Some believe salvation is all of God's doing, while others believe it's largely an act of the will. Most are somewhere in between in their understanding of salvation, but what does God say about mankind's most important decision? Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. When we boil Christianity down to its bare essentials, there are three important criteria which might be called the ABCs of coming to Christ. Join Dr. Boyce as he lays out those criteria for what must be accomplished if one is to become a true believer in the Lord.
Some time ago, a young man said to me that how to become a Christian is the best kept secret in America. I believe he was right, because the answer to the question, how can I become a Christian or how can I get right with God, is not often clearly stated in our pulpits, and lay Christians are not always able to give an answer either. As a result, many people are filled with a false confidence before God because of biblical knowledge, good works, optimism, or whatever it might be, and others are simply indifferent or confused. Well, how does a person become a Christian? People have come to faith by various roads, of course, but at the heart of the matter, when Christianity is boiled down to its bare essentials, the answer is always the same, and it's quite simple. There are three points, two things we must believe and one thing we must do, and to make it easy to remember, they are as simple as ABC. A stands for admit. We must admit that we are less perfect than God and that we should therefore be separated from His presence forever. B stands for believe. We must believe that God loves us in spite of our sin and that He has acted in Jesus Christ to remove sin and restore us to Himself. C stands for commit. This is the final act of the will by which we give up trying to run our own life and instead place ourselves in the hands of Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. A, B, C. Admit, believe, and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at each of those one at a time. First, God demands that we admit without reservation that we are less perfect than He is, and that we should therefore be separated from His presence forever. God is perfect, and anyone who fails to meet that standard deserves to be separated from Him. In fact, it is inevitable. It's difficult for most non-Christians to accept this principle, I realize, but it shouldn't be, because we recognize the identical principle in many things that are accepted naturally. Take medicine for an example. No one would question the right of a state to make the requirements for the practice of medicine as high as is reasonably possible. If you want to be a doctor, you must meet these requirements. You must first graduate from college with a Bachelor of Science or a Bachelor of Arts degree. After that, you must graduate from medical school with an MD degree. This must be followed by a one-year internship under the supervision of competent doctors. And then you must pass an examination which leads to licensing by the state. No sane person would trust himself to a man who claims to be able to practice medicine, but who has not passed these requirements. Well, in the same way, God has a right to His requirements, and they're summed up as perfection. Indeed, they could hardly be anything else. The only difference between God's demand, the demand for perfection, and the demands of the state boards of medicine, is that no one has ever met God's standards, and no one ever will. God says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is, they failed the test. Consequently, men deserve separation from God as surely as quacks should be barred from the medical profession. Now, sometimes people object to this teaching of the Word of God because they think that somehow it makes them the same as the worst criminals. And yet, this confuses the point. I'll admit that if you're a fine person with good character, I would much rather have you than a scoundrel for a friend. But the point I am making is that it is not what satisfies me, but what satisfies God. It is certainly good that people on this earth live by high standards. The higher standard, the better. But we're talking about a different dimension entirely. We're talking about what pleases God, and the point I am making is that human goodness is not good enough for God. This means that although it will see a man through this life, often with flying colors, and rightly so, it will just not see him to heaven. Now let me give you several reasons for this. First, man's righteousness is not righteousness from God's point of view. Righteousness is one of those things like perfection or wholeness that loses its meaning entirely if you divide it. Perfection is a whole. You cannot be half perfect. To be half perfect is to be imperfect. It's not perfection at all. Or, to give an illustration, you cannot have a whole half of an orange. You either have a whole orange or you have part of an orange. And righteousness is exactly the same. You are either completely righteous by God's definition, or by God's definition, you are not righteous at all. So, Jesus taught in what's undoubtedly the most important verse in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." That is the standard, you see. All men fall short of it, and falling short of it, they miss it all. Or, I could put it in another way. If you have a boat tied up to a dock by a chain that has 10 links in it, how many links do you have to break in order to set it adrift? Just one, you see. And if there's a churning cataract 50 yards downriver, the boat will go over it and be destroyed just as easily with one link broken as with all 10 broken. It's the same spiritually. Some men break all the links of God's law. We call them criminals. We put them in prison if we catch them. Other people carefully pry open just one of the links, and we try to overlook it, since all of us are at least that guilty. But we are all adrift as a result and headed for the cataract. That is what is meant when we say that all men are equally unrighteous from God's point of view. Now, second, the righteousness of which men are so proud is, according to God, an external righteousness. And that's another weakness. To a certain extent, we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps morally. If you're an alcoholic, you can discipline yourself to attend meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous and get rid of the habit of drink. You can get control of yourself, enter into a useful life. People will even admire you for having overcome your problem. But although you can do all of this outwardly, you cannot do anything about your inner nature. You can be scrupulous in the affairs of your life so that you're not the least bit dishonest in business, but you cannot make your heart loving if your heart is not loving. You cannot make yourself humble if you are not humble. You cannot make yourself pure. So, the second reason why human goodness will not get anywhere with God is that the only righteousness of which we are capable is external. And this in itself produces hopelessness, for God demands a transformation of the heart. Then third, the pursuit of human goodness blinds men to their true condition. I remember seeing a movie years ago in which a number of men in canoes were racing each other on a river. They were paddling as fast as they could go. First one man would get ahead, and then another man would get ahead, but the joke of the movie was that the water was moving down the stream faster than the boats were moving up. So, although they were racing one another as fast as their paddles could take them, all the while they were being swept toward a waterfall. In the final scene, all the boats went over the waterfall together. Well, that's what men are doing. they have their minds so much on themselves that they do not see that the goodness of which they are capable is not taking them anywhere. In the early part of this century, there was a well-known gangster in New York named Toogun Crowley. Toogun Crowley was the kind of person who killed without any apparent qualms. One day, when he was parked by the side of the road, a policeman walked up to his car and asked to see his license. Instead of producing it, Crowley pulled out a gun and shot the policeman. As the officer lay prostrate on the ground, Crowley leaped from his car, took the officer's gun, and fired 5 more shots into his body. That's the kind of man he was. Well, the time came when the police cornered Crowley in his girlfriend's apartment in one of the more fashionable districts of New York City. Crowley was captured as a result and sent to Sing Sing prison. Now, a person might well ask, what did a man like Crowley think of himself? Oh, surely he must have known what he was like. He must have said, I am a bad man, I kill people. But that wasn't the case. And we know it because he left a blood-stained note that he had written while shooting it out with the police before his capture. It said this, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Later, when he was sitting on death row waiting to be executed, he didn't say, "This is what I get for killing policemen." No, what he really said was, "This is what I get for defending myself." Let me give you another example. Another man said, "I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a hunted man." Well, the man speaking was Al Capone, one of the most notorious gangsters of the Chicago gangland era. You see, the point is just this. If men like Toogun Crowley and Al Capone didn't realize the evil in their character, how much less do the so-called moral people of our society recognize the evil that's in them? And yet, from God's perspective, they need to see it. We all need to see it. And so the third reason why God will not deal in human goodness is that it blinds men to their true condition. Let me give you one more reason. Fourth, human goodness is actually a different kind of goodness from that which God demands. Human righteousness is a different righteousness from God's righteousness. And you see, God asks for divine righteousness, and human righteousness is not that at all. This is a bit hard to understand, but the following illustration may help. The accumulation of human righteousness is like playing the game of Monopoly. The object of the game is to collect as much money and property as one can. The game is enjoyable, but only a fool would take his Monopoly earnings and go into town to buy groceries. Monopoly is a game, and a different currency is used in the real world. It's the same spiritually, yet there are people who think that they're collecting assets before God when they are only collecting human righteousness. We could call it Monopoly righteousness. God tells us that we must leave the play currency to deal in His currency, His goodness, if we're to have any status before Him and get to heaven. Man's goodness has no real value in heaven. So, to summarize our ABCs, we must first of all admit that we are less perfect than God and that therefore we have a right to be barred from His presence. But now there's a second truth, and the second truth is a great one. The second truth that God asks you to believe is this, that if you are to become a Christian, you must believe that He loves you in spite of your sin, and that He has acted in Jesus Christ to remove that sin and to begin to make you perfect once more by conforming you to Christ's image. This is the heart of such great scripture passages as John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are two parts to this transaction. On the one hand, we are sinners, and sin must be punished. God says that Christ died to bear that punishment. The second part is that on the basis of Christ's death, God now comes to us and offers us his own righteousness, divine righteousness, entirely as a free gift. Before, we were clothed in sin. Now, we are clothed in righteousness. Before, we were no people. Now, we are God's people. Before, we were aliens. Now, we are citizens of heaven. Before, we were separated from God. Now, we have fellowship with God, and our life here and now is transformed by his presence. Now, let me ask the question of you. Are you trusting in the kind of goodness that will never be accepted by God? If you are, you must learn that your goodness will keep you from God. However, if you lay your goodness aside, counting it loss, God will credit to your account Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as the Scriptures say. This brings us, of course, to the third point, and it's this. The third demand is that there must be an act by which you commit yourself to Christ. In other words, it's not enough merely to give intellectual assent to these truths, not enough to say merely, "Yes, I admit that I am a sinner, and I believe that Jesus loved me." You must also do something. That is, you must open the gate of your heart and admit Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that you're responsible for your own salvation. If you do open the door, it's only because Christ is there beforehand moving you to do it. And yet, from your own point of view, the act itself is absolutely indispensable. You must commit yourself to him. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, in his book Surprised by Joy, wrote of his own personal conversion in these words, "I was going up Headington Hill on the top of a bus. Without words, and I think almost without images, a fact about myself was somehow presented to me. I became aware that I was holding something at bay, or shutting something out, or, if you like, that I was wearing some stiff clothing, like corsets or even a suit of armor, as if I were a lobster. I felt myself being then and there given a free choice. I could open the door or keep it shut. I could unbuckle the armor or keep it on. Neither choice was presented as a duty. No threat or promise was attached to either, though I knew that to open the door or to take off the corselet meant the incalculable. The choice appeared to be momentous, and yet it was also strangely unemotional. I was moved by no desires or fears. In a sense, I was not moved by anything, but I chose to open, to unbuckle, to loosen the rein. I say I chose, and yet it did not really seem possible to do the opposite." Well, later, in his room at Magdalen College in Cambridge, Lewis made the final decision. "In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Well, you see, it doesn't matter in the slightest whether you feel the dejection of Lewis, the peace that Martin Luther felt, or the joy experienced by countless others. What matters is the reality of your own personal commitment to Jesus. Are you a Christian? That is the question. Is it real? The answer does not depend upon your good works, but rather upon your relationship to the Savior. Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? You must say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am less perfect than you are, and therefore that I deserve nothing, and that I have no claims upon you. Nevertheless, I believe that you love me and died for me, and that now by grace I can stand before you clothed in your righteousness. And finally, I commit my life to you. Receive me now as one of your followers. This has been the heart of Christian experience all down through the ages, and as a result, it's been embodied in many of our hymns. One of them says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." If you pray that prayer, God will wash you, God will cleanse you, and he will give you that righteousness which is above anything that man can attain. And now, our Father, we thank you for these truths, these simple truths of salvation, and we ask you to apply them to each heart. There are those listening who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, never committed themselves to him. We ask that they might know no peace until they rest in him, for he's the source of all peace. And upon your own, may a new sense of the wonder of so great a salvation be theirs through Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is the Bible Study Hour. I'm Mark Daniels. Back again with today's discussion is Dr. James Boyce and his guest, legendary pastor, author, speaker, and teacher, Ralph Kuyper.
Ralph, it's very good to have you with us for not only this discussion period, but this entire series. We talk today about an important subject, how to become a Christian, but that raises, I'm sure, in many people's minds, not how to become a Christian, but why become one? Why even be interested in the subject?
Well, I think there are many answers to that question, but the most important one is the final one. The thing we have in common is that we're all going to die, and where we're going is a very interesting question. And from a capitalistic point of view, everybody wants to go to heaven, but it is God's heaven. So doubtless we will all be confronted with the question, what right have you to come into my heaven? And this poses a very interesting question, and the answer, of course, can be found in the Word of God. There's only one way that we can come into heaven that gives us the right, and that is that we be as holy as God. But in his Word we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So none of us has the right because we're not as holy as he. But then we read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God in his marvelous love sent Lord Jesus Christ down to die for us, to make us holy, that we might have the right to enter his heaven.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. You can do nothing for God until he has done everything for you. Then you can do something acceptable for him. Find out more about Christian servanthood through today's free CD offer entitled Becoming a Servant. It's a message by the late Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free CD is our way of saying thanks for listening. Call 1-800-488-1888 and we'll be happy to send you a copy of Becoming a Servant. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. When we become Christians, we have a natural desire to be part of God's work. An important way you might fulfill that desire is by supporting Dr. Boyce's ongoing work in rightly dividing God's Word for the encouragement of God's people and the salvation of others. First, support your local church, and then please take a few moments and visit our website at thebiblestudyhour.org. You could call us at 1-800-488-1888 or use our mailing address, 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. In Canada, you can reach out to the Bible Study Hour at P.O. Box 24097, RPO, Josephine, North Bay, Ontario, P1B0C7. We look forward to hearing from you. Dr. Boyce's impact reached far beyond the pulpit. Our Bible teacher was a prolific author and articulate spokesman for the Reformed faith around the world. Audio and print materials from Dr. Boyce's special event, broadcast, and writing ministries are available at reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian and fundamental to our faith. Man's approach to prayer ranges from those who pray little because they believe God's mind is already set, to those who pray continually, feeling God will do little unless we ask. What should our prayer life look like, and how does God view prayer? Join Dr. James Boyce as he delves into these and other important questions surrounding our conversations with God. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.